Okay.
This is our doctrines class, the satisfaction of Christ, lesson 10. And we're talking about the things that happen when we are justified by the blood of Christ. And the next one we're going to look at is regeneration. The handout sheet says, another effect of justification is the regeneration of a soul. Since regeneration is a deep subject, to be concise, we will limit ourselves. We will limit ourselves to one aspect of this miracle of grace, namely, the Holy Spirit reversing the depraved state of a soul spoken of in Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
That's where you start.
All right. I want you to just bear with me a second here. It's the whole regeneration is the Holy Spirit reversing that depraved state of mind, soul spoken of in Romans 8:7, like the carnal mind. It reverses it. What does it mean? What does it mean to reverse a hostile mind? What does that mean to you?
Change direction.
Okay. Yeah, that's repentance. So I'd say no.
That's really the only way through the working of changing of heart through salvation that God does. He literally changes the direction of where we're going by changing our heart.
Changing our heart. Now, what is it? Now, what does it mean to change the heart? Let's ask that question.
From hatred to love.
Yeah, but what does it mean to change the heart?
That changes your state of mind.
Yeah, oh, let's raise our hand. Go ahead.
From going from a hardened heart to a young heart.
Yeah, that's the process. But what does it mean? What is the meat and potatoes idea behind having a changed heart?
Be a new creature.
It's a new heart. God is not in when it comes to salvation. He is not in the restoring business. He's in the new business. Ezekiel 36, 26 or 27
to it,
says, and you have it, Quinn?
Yeah, I wonder where it was.
You guys should put that down in your mind. Ezekiel 37, 26, 27. It's like a measurement, right?
Yeah, right? The Marilyn Monroe verse.
You should start at 25.
I don't know if I would say that, you little monogamous.
You should start at 25, actually, because it talks about the water, which is the same thing when you tie that in with John 3, where Jesus is talking, says the man is born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about the ceremonial cleansing. That was the ceremonial cleansing, where he said in Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That was a ceremonial thing. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put you within. It's all right there.
A new heart and a new spirit.
That was a Catholic.
Catholic. 26 is a new heart and a new spirit, okay?
All right, it's not Ezekiel 37.
It's Ezekiel 36. 26 and 27.
36, 26, yeah.
Okay? And in 27, there's another interesting aspect of this new heart. Read it, please. 27.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
You have to understand something. The reason you're walking in his statutes, when you walk in his statutes, is because you have the imputation of Christ's obedience in you, and that's what's causing you to do it.
That's how you know.
The Spirit is the
Holy Spirit, right?
And that will cause us to walk in his statutes.
Right. So how does the Holy Spirit cause us to walk in his statutes? Ron.
It reminds us when we're doing something wrong, we feel guilt.
Perfect. That's exactly right. Okay. Is that the Holy Spirit will let you know when you're outside of his will. Number one, what else?
Gives you the ability to
believe. He gives you the ability.
Yeah.
The imputation of Christ's obedience is imputed to you on a daily basis. And it's imputed to you by the Holy Ghost. So what ends up happening is when you get up in the morning, you know what it says that to be, you know what it says to be filled with the Spirit? Well, people don't walk around like with a tank full of Spirit and then go to bed and wake up and got like a little less than they had yesterday because they used some of it up. Every day, you have a fresh filling of the Spirit. Or you should have a fresh filling of the Spirit. And that means that He's going to guide you, that the day is new, the grace is new, the blessings are new, and your obedience is something that He's going to make sure that you're aware of. And I would just mention this. He doesn't force anybody to be obedient. The Spirit I'm talking about, right? He guides you. And what happens if he keeps knocking on your door and reminding you you're out of God's will? What happens if you just ignore Him? Yes?
Boucher.
No, Carol.
The word begins with Q.
Yeah. What happens?
Oh,
yeah.
You're asking me what happens when...
When you ignore the Holy Spirit's warnings that you're coming out of God's will.
Well, you would be backsliding. I'm not sure exactly what you're looking for.
You would be quenched. You're quenching the Spirit. That's what it's called.
Okay.
In other words, we take the Spirit...
I'll turn up my volume.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I should have spoken up.
I'm sorry.
You quench the Spirit. And when you quench the Spirit, He isn't reminding you anymore, and you tend to wander more and more and more. Why? Because you are in a state of rebellion. You have to understand something. Sin, all sin, is rebellion. That's the bottom line of sin. It is rebellion. It means thou shalt, and I'm saying no, I'm not. That's rebellion. And I don't care what sin you go against or you're talking about. That's what sin is. So what happens is you get deeper and deeper into rebellion until you get to the point where God has to intercede in order to save you, and He does that through chastisement. That's an important distinction. So when you look at it from the perspective that I'm presenting it, it means this. Once you are justified and then you are regenerated, in that regenerative process, there is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in the King James is called an earnest. I told you when I bought my house, I saw that term. And what it means is it's a down payment. And they use it that way. Instead of down payment, they use the word earnest, right? So giving us the Holy Spirit is that we're sealed with Him, as another verse it says, right? It makes sure that you understand that you belong to God and that you may leave, you're going to make choices in your life, but the parameters of your life are going to be regulated, either by you or by Him, but they're going to be regulated, because if they're not, then the cost of what He paid to have you would be too great for Him to lose. Yes?
Yeah, that quenching, actually, which is grieving in the translation I have,
yeah,
and the sealing are in the same verse.
Yes.
Because it says, and do not grieve, or in the King James, quench the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of
redemption. What's the verse, chapter?
That's 430.
430 what?
Ephesians
430. Yes, Andrew.
Just to add to what you were just saying about how the Lord will direct your path. So, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Okay. And what about the psalm that says the steps of a good man?
The Lord.
Boom. So in other words, now, I want to go back to this for just a second. So that really shows you just how providential your life really is. You're making choices, but providentially your life is set. Everybody get that? So what that means is you can look at that two ways. You can say, wow, man, that doesn't seem fair. You could say, well, I just can make a choice. That's it, left or right, or go straight. That doesn't seem like much fun, right? What's the purpose of God sealing you and sealing you and putting parameters around your life? What is the purpose of it? If the purpose is to keep you holy, the purpose is to help you to be righteous. That's the whole purpose of it. Look what He did to Job. To get Job to understand that he had some pride he had to get rid of. Look what He did to David. And family because he kept wandering and he had to take him to the woodshed to clean him up. So if you truly are a child of God, understanding that you are in that his the river of his providence, and you have a paddle, and you put the paddle in on this side of the boat and you're going left. If you put the paddle in that side of the boat, you're going right. And if you take the paddle out of the water, you're going straight. But you're going. And everything that's in that river has already been, all the little log jams, all the wonderful lily pads that have the fragrant flowers, all the waterfalls, everything has already been put in that river for you. Now, as a believer, you should take great comfort in knowing that. Because if you don't have that, what do you have? Luck, chance, or chaos? How many times in your life before you were saved did something terrible happen? And how many times you say, man, I'm glad that's over. It won't ever happen again. That's never going to happen again. And then it was like 2 weeks later. Something even worse happened, right? When you don't depend on God, you're depending on your own strength, and that includes living your life. Your life does not belong to you. You were bought, and as a bought being, if you will, parameters have been set in place to keep you in the will of God and to keep your holiness and righteousness, so that, as Paul says, that he will keep you until that day. That's your judgment day. That's when you leave here, and when you leave here, you'll be kept for that day. And I got to tell you something.
That's a wonderful truth.
You may not like being in his hand. You may not like all of that, but I will absolutely guarantee you, there is not one soul that has transitioned from this world to the eternal state that was in God's hand that isn't happy right now. Mm-hmm. That's exactly where they were. There isn't one soul that could ever complain about, boy, we had a tough dad, didn't we? Never.
Well, you thank the Lord later for that tough dad.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Well, yes. I spent a lot of years rebelling against my father, but boy, I'll tell you, he was something else. I mean, he really, I look back and I say, boy, Lord, thank you. You didn't answer the prayers that I was praying back then.
Amen. Yeah.
Just to add to your analogy so it doesn't seem so fatalistic, not that your analogy was, but the idea of providences.
Yeah.
While you have these opportunities to, you know, move the boat one little direction or another, you have a full amount of direction in how you perceive and respond to the situation, which God gives us a whole lot of privilege in the obedience and submission department. And that's where I think he lets us really explore our relationship with him. So while we're hitting those obstacles, we can have joy or turn to him, or we can have anger and frustration and dismiss him. You know, so those are the times when we really have our will is in more of a tangible will.
Yeah, and so I think your favorite word describes it best. When you are in Christ, you have liberty. When you're out of Christ, you do not have liberty. You think you have liberty, but you are in total bondage. And you may think you're even making the decisions of your life and what's going to happen and what's not going to happen and where I'm going and where I'm not going, but even that is providential by God. And you have no security whatsoever in that. But by knowing that you have liberty with God, in other words, when I'm down that river and I'm looking ahead, I say, boy, there's something over there I'd like to see. I'm making a choice. And as I put that oar in the water and I start going in that direction, I see things and I can make judgments of things of whether or not they're godly or ungodly. And if they're ungodly, I have to make the choice to pull the oar out of the water and correct my course. And so you have much liberty in life in your choices, because you know that you know right from wrong, and you have the option of doing it. If you choose wrong, you also can be secure in knowing that you're not going to go to hell. He's not going to let you go all the way left to hell. He's not going to do that. Everybody get that? What a blessing it is to know that we have been secured from all of that, and that the depraved state of our soul has been reversed. Let's look at number one. When God renews his people, he deals directly with the will, powerfully bringing it into a conscious subjection to his will. You know what that says? Conscious subjection. I bolded it because it's true. there is what may be called the transfer of the moral law from the tables of stone to the fleshly tables of the heart. There's a transfer. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 8:10. Jim, Hebrews 8:10.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay, everybody see that? He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts.
There's something that should be added to that, too. You should cross-reference when you see the word Israel in the New Testament. Put Galatians 6:16. Because I've heard Christians say, well, that's for Israel, the nation of Israel. They're looking over in the Middle East, you know, at the nation of Israel today, which was filled with unbelievers. And if you look at Galatians 6:16, which was written to the most Gentile of all the churches in the New Testament, was Galatia. Israel has expanded now to the covenant people that includes the church, which eventually, through Gentiles, outnumbered the Israelites.
Yeah. So you have Galatians.
Galatians 6. Oh, let me look it up. But it says, when he talks about, right here. But you want to cross-reference that wherever you see it, because you're going to run into people that are going to list you up. And I used to be one of them. And he says in verse 16, he says, well, verse 15 it starts. It says, for there is neither circumcision, so that blowing out the national Israel, and that counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God.
That's the elect.
That's the elect.
Right.
All of all ages. It started off with a national Israel, but it expanded. You know, when they rejected the Messiah, national Israel crucified the Messiah.
Yes.
And then when you get into the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts, you see all you're seeing is national, is ethnic Jews persecuting the church all the way through the book of Acts. That's all it's about. They were persecuting the Christians, and the Christians were going, and Paul was going to the Gentiles, and Peter was sticking with the Jews. But you'll see that whole history is
now, there are others, though, for the sake of confusion, who believe that Israel and the church were and are separate. God is going to go back and deal with Israel in a different way, and that his dealings with them is separate from his dealings with us.
That could be, but they're not a separate people.
That's what I'm saying. I don't believe that we are separate people. I believe that if you look, what is the title God gives the back section of Scripture, the last of the 66 books, 26, the last, what is it, 26 or 27 books? What are those called?
You're talking about
the New Covenant.
Oh, yeah.
It's a covenant. The New Testament means a new covenant. When we have communion, we say that Christ's blood is the covenant of the church, the new covenant, okay? So what that means is that all through, and by the way, all of the commandments minus the Sabbath are all in the New Testament. They're all there. So what he's done is he had one covenant with Israel, and that covenant was distinguished by the animal blood, which was the foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. And when we come to the New Testament, all the old ways were nailed to the cross. The ceremonial law was gone, the blood of animals was gone, and that new covenant brought the church, which would be the Gentiles, right, and the Jews at the time, brought the church with Israel together as the covenant people, as God's elect people. Now, there are some people that would dissuade that. They would say that, you know, the Old Testament Jews were different. Then they have a different economy than God has with the New Testament. But ultimately, that Galatians passage and a few others in Galatians tells us There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We are all one in Christ.
Yeah,
and he wasn't just referring to the Jews in the beginning church or the primitive church, the first church. He was referring to even this church. So when you see the word Israel or elect or chosen, you can put your name in it.
There's we should look at a passage that tells you all this too.
Read it.
That's in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Because you should follow along that one because you should know it.
Ephesians 2.
Ephesians 2, and when do you get there? Because you want to follow along because Paul had to, he had to tell the Ephesians this, and he laid it all out. And it's a long paragraph, but boy, I'll tell you, it's as clear as a bell. And what we're talking about basically is we're alluding to dispensationalism. That's a, and the reason I'm talking about it right now is because Pam's teaching several Bible studies, and people are running into dispensationalism because when you get saved, you start talking to people around you, and they go, oh, yeah, I'm like, I'm one of you.
Starting in verse 12?
Starting in verse 11. Okay. And he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the Ephesian church, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So he's stating right there that the commonwealth of Israel was in Christ at that point.
Yeah,
you guys were separated from that, which existed all the way through the Old Testament. And he says, and we're strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, this is Israel and the Gentiles, believing, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in those Old Testament ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. He joins them together, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, not two, and through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, who you Gentiles, who were afar off, and peace to those who were near, that's Jews. For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, elect Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles, that's the New Testament, the prophets, that's the Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the whole, that's the deal right there. I mean, it's laid out right there. I show that to people when I get into this debate with them, and it shuts them right up, and they go, and they never saw it. I didn't see it for years, and I said, "Yeah, in the world did I miss that?"
So, I mean, so the point is that you are indeed part of God's you are God's covenant people, and there is no more Israel, and there is no more Gentile. We're all one in one. Now there are some. I haven't researched it in quite a while, who do believe that there's going to be another work, that God is going to save Israel. We see that in
Romans.
And that when he does that work at a point in time, and even in Revelation, when he sends out the 177 or 144 prophets to preach the gospel to the Jews, All of that is eschatology, and I believe that we should all be aware of it. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, you should have that kind of an understanding to it. I try not to put put any of that in concrete, because I've read enough commentaries to know that there's a lot of people good, knowledgeable people on both sides of that question. So for me, it's good to just have my lamp with oil and watch. If I do that, I'm good.
Yeah.
Any questions?
Well put.
Okay. So Hebrews 8:10, tables and stones. Did we read that?
Yes.
Oh, we did. Okay. So let's move on. Any questions about anything Wink has brought up, or I brought up, or you have on your mind? Any questions? page 3 here. All right, page 3. A. At regeneration, the law of God does not disappear as a code of duty, simply because the Christian's heart and the purpose of his will is to please God. That's not the case. Rather, the Holy Spirit has secured a changed heart which lives in the recognition of God's authority. I'm going to stop there for a second. Does not disappear as a code of duty. In other words, every generation, that law, you're still under that law. What is it at regeneration that, and by the way, before regeneration, what are you under? Before you're regenerated, where are you spiritually with God? Dead?
Not cast with the dead.
You're just dead.
Condemned.
Right. But you're still under the Ten Commandments, the moral law. You're still under those, right?
Yeah.
So that means that because Romans 1 says there's no excuse for anyone, because mm-hmm. that law is written on people's hearts, right? Mm-hmm. So those Ten Commandments are around your heart, you know them, and you disobey them, and when you do that, what does the Bible say you're doing? You're storing up sin for the day of wrath, right? Everybody get that? So the unsaved may not want to have anything to do with God, they may be hostile to God, but they're nonetheless under the same laws as we are. And we're under that, we're under these laws. So what's the difference between them and us being under that law once we're regenerated? What's the difference? Very simple. You're no longer under the penalty. Christ's satisfaction, Christ's atonement paid the bill for every sin, for every one of those laws that you or I or any believer will ever do. That penalty has been paid in full. So although we're still under the law and we're still called to repent from our sin, the penalty of the law is no longer applicable to us. Let that sink in for a minute. You get it? So you are under the law. You have to make that has to be clear in your mind. Okay? So it says over here in our handout, it says that the Holy Spirit has secured that our heart has been changed. We have a new heart which lives in the recognition of God's authority. What does it mean, the recognition of God's authority? What does that mean, Andrew?
It means that we are naturally inclined to want to please Him, and it's something we do willfully, and we're interested in that.
Yes. It's something we do willfully. But the key thing is, we're interested in the things of God. And I tell you that because there are many people who profess Christ who do not have a great interest in God. And those people are deceiving themselves. What does it mean to have an interest in God? Let's just break it down. I haven't forgotten. What does it mean to have an interest in God?
Understand his commandments and our way of life and to get to know him intimately.
Okay. Huh?
Want to serve him.
Wanting to serve him, getting to know him, understanding his commandments. Wanting is the key word there. Wanting to understand his commandments. What else?
I don't think 5 minutes of my day goes by without thinking about him.
Okay. It's because you have an active interest in
You're
God.
Attached.
And that's really what we should all strive for, is to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, and that's what that means. It means that not 5 minutes goes by when God is not brought into your life in some way, shape, or form. Right? So we have these commandments, and to have an interest in them also has to do with fellowship. It also has to do with worship service. It has to do, and I had somebody say this to me. They said, You're telling me that I'm not saved because I don't go to church. I said, no. I'm telling you you're not saved because you've been doing something for 20 years that you know is against God's will, and you practice it every day, and you have little interest in the things of God. That's why I think you're not saved.
Going to church, isn't it?
And so the person looked at me, and they couldn't say anything for a moment or two, and then they said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I said, if I was in your shoes, I'd probably think the same thing. I really would. You know, you just because a person has a Bible, just because a person occasionally likes to feel good and go to church, just because a person knows what this book says, does not mean that you are born again. Being born again means that you have an interest in God's people, you have an interest in fellowship, you have an interest in God's word, and God's word and the things of God are important to you. If you and now that can vary,
yeah.
but you have to have an active interest in the things of God. Like, example, getting up early to come to Bible study, that shows an interest in God.
Especially Islam.
Huh?
Yeah. Especially Islam. I mean, if you want to be here, that's a real good sign.
Yeah.
Well, then you can rest. If you want to be here and hear what's taught here, it comes out of the pulpit. And,
I give you an example. We had a man here for 2 years. He came here, and he was a very strong Catholic, but he never left. And we talked about our Bible studies. We didn't water them down. We just set them the way they were. He had a lot of questions. And after a year and a half or so, he got it. He understood.
Yeah.
And it's because God gave him an interest, an active interest to be here.
Yes.
That's what it means to draw somebody, is to give them an active interest in it. And so we know that that's true because we've seen it with our own eyes with people that have come here. What were you going to ask?
I wasn't going to ask anything. I was just going to say, to me, recognition of God's authority means to recognize God's in charge. That's all I was going to say.
Yeah.
Good scripture that supports what you're talking about. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a good little section too, because you're talking about it doesn't matter if people, some of them know the Bible. Very few unsaved people know the Bible, but there are a few that do. Enough, they know enough to be dangerous.
Yeah.
And 2 Peter 3, and starting at verse 14, this is Peter. Now, you got to keep in mind, when Peter wrote this, there was a transition going from Old Testament Israel, historically, to the New Testament church. And the temple at Jerusalem was within 15 years of probably being leveled. Mm-hmm. And they could see stuff was going on there. So they were trying to make sense of what they were hearing from Paul and these epistles, these letters that they were getting. And he says, therefore, beloved, this is Peter writing, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish. Notice he doesn't say sin, because we're not sinless. He says spot or blemish, you veer off, you're going to be battling with that. He says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, and they're great for us to understand. Now, we're looking back, and we can see it all worked out, but these people couldn't. And he says, they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. And sometimes I'll come across a Christian that will try to justify some sin, and he'll use a verse out of the Bible out of a context somewhere. That's what they do. They're unstable. They wrest or twist the scriptures.
I think a lot of new Christians will do that inherently as they're trying to figure out what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do, you know?
Well, we'll stop there. We'll look at Romans 7:22 next time. So we need to...
I have a question.
Sure.
The unsaved people in my life, are they dead to God, or as I have said to them, they are separate from God?
Dead. And my proof verse is Ephesians 2:1. He told the Ephesians, you hath he quickened who were separated from God? Dead in trespasses and sins. And he says that in several places.
That's the outcome of not coming into a Christian faith.
That's the outcome of a natural state.
During life, are they are separate from God, because there's always hope that they will come to God.
Yes. Wait.
Hope on our side. Wait. Hope on our side. From what we can see, God knows one way or the other
whether he's
chosen them. We don't know that. But.
Exactly. But as I'm dealing with,
you always
in
hope.
My life, there's always hope to say your debt to God is eventually you will be dead to God. Yeah. On Judgment Day, you are dead to God. But during this lifetime, there's always hope. You are separate from God.
I usually don't get the, maybe you do, but I usually don't, when I'm dealing with unsaved people, I don't get the opportunity to tell them they're dead, because they wouldn't even understand it anyway. They're thinking about a whole
Then it's a dead end.
But I tell them, you're obviously unsaved. I mean, so that...
Right.
And, but I know what the reason they're unsaved is because they're dead. They really... That's why Paul said, Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was talking about physically seeing. He was talking about comprehension. That's what the Greek word actually means. Yeah. You can't comprehend.
Yeah.
You can't comprehend this book, and you're dead. And that's
in
a dead
spiritual
spiritually.
Yeah.
They're alive. They're breathing. They're doing everything that we do. But they are dead unless God quickens them.
I want to just answer that.
Okay, I'm going to show you up again.
Okay.
Hold on.
So for us as believers who understand spiritual things, the Bible says they are dead, spiritually dead to God, and they are separated as well. So it's not wrong to say that they're separated, but you should have a knowledge of why they're separated, and it's because they have no clue. The Bible says the carnal man discerneth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness to him. And when you say they're dead when at Judgment Day, that's called the second death, because the first death is the death that they come into this world with, and if they don't come to Christ, that's called the second death. Like the first resurrection is for the saints in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and the second resurrection is for the dead, those that are outside of Christ. So they're separated from God. If you say to somebody, and I have said it, I got to tell you guys, this is my opinion. That's God's opinion too, so I'll keep that over here. When you talk to people, it's not wrong to use biblical words.
No.
It's not wrong to tell them, you know, I know why you don't get it. It's because Ephesians 2:1 says that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It means you can't see God because you haven't come to Christ. You don't understand it. So right now, you've heard the Italian expression, that person is dead to me. Now, that doesn't mean that they're dead, it means they're dead figuratively. In this case, they are dead spiritually to God because they need a new heart. That's what that Ezekiel passage says, that I'm going to give them a new heart so they will follow. So when you talk to somebody, your knowledge of the reason means they're dead, but certainly telling them that they're separated from God. And the part you said about hope, we have hope. We should never, 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 never write somebody off and say, well, that God could never save a person like that.
R.C. Sproul said, treat everybody as you think they're the elect.
That's right.
That's
a perfect way of doing it. So that means you have hope for them, you pray for them, and when they die, if they die outside of Christ, if that be the case, then you grieve for them, and you know that a righteous God, that you did your part to the righteous God, and the result doesn't matter. Listen, if you learn something from me, learn this, that your job is not to worry about any outcome. Your job is to do your part and leave all the rest to God.
Plant and water.
That's it.
Well, let's see, basically, second. I understand what Carolyn is saying. But I live with a family of spiritually dead people.
Yes.
I live in my house. But if I never give up praying for them.
Right.
Yeah.
And, I always think of the people on the cross. And till the last minute.
Yep.
Yeah.
You pray for them and you hope for them.
And that's
in light of that also, all that, since we all know who I'm talking about, that there's the duty of a wife and in regard to her husband.
Correct.
As to how you live.
And not just that, you are the closest reflection to God that he'll ever see.
Corinthians chapter 7. I was going to say,
you're watching
the
treasure.
Not that he's living with.
Yeah, you said that.
I said Corinthians chapter 7 is.
Tells you how to deal with that situation.
Yeah, I think it describes that situation. So, yeah.
I can say from years of experience. Yeah.
But we're going to cover. We're going to cover.
I got that memorized.
We're going to cover Romans 7 next week. We'll cover Romans 7, so we'll look into that.
See, right. When the Lord says, marry the Lord, you know, that prevents a lot of problems. But a lot of us, you know, we got married. Dave and I were married. We weren't saved. We got saved together.
Yeah.
And that's a blessing because, well, I'll tell you, I can't, no one could live with me if they weren't saved. No. I couldn't live with her either. I mean, I would say, wait, I'm going to waste my time doing this.
When God looked at you, he said, that's a twofer. That's a twofer. Got to get them both. Can't just get one. If she was saved and he wasn't, yeah, that wouldn't work out either.
She's saved, but this guy's nuts, so I got to go. You know?
Well, why don't you close this in prayer, Cooper?
Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we always thank you for that cross, because, Lord, you know that after we get saved, we just spend the rest of our life. Really, one of the aspects of that is we learn how wicked we really are. And because you've given us a new heart, so we can say that we were.
Amen.
But we see the little traces of that here as they pop up. And thank you for the writer of Hebrews who wrote in chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message was declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Mm-hmm. And we know that was written to Jews, but Lord, it's applicable. How can anybody who is not saved escape if they neglect the cross of Jesus Christ? And we thank you that is the pinnacle of Christianity, Lord, is that cross. The preaching of the cross in another place is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us are being saved, it is the power, the dunamis or dynamite of God, Lord. We just thank you that you've made that true in our lives. We thank you that we sit here under a pastor who's 100% true to your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ears to hear and the eyes to see, which so many in this world are dead and blind to. Now we just pray one more Sunday, Lord, that you'll be with our pastor as he gives the word. And be with us, Lord. Help us to understand it and to go out and be aware. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves for those around us, because we live in a very dark and evil world. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Words.
I saw Mel on the hospital.
Yeah, I was up there too.
I was. It's like there Friday.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's like the one verse.
Oh, she was doing what she's talking about. We'll be today.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you might. Oh,
she was doing so good. Yeah.
Yeah, she looked good. Talking good.
Looked good. Talking good. Yeah.
I like you.
Yeah. Entirely true.
She had some hand surgery. And then they thought she had a stroke.
I mean, that's a slow learning. years or something, you're missing something.
Well, he also puts you on.
Yeah.
Not much, though.
Yeah, but boy.
Flying anywhere this week?
Because you will go through life handling venomous snakes, right?
Bleeding in his brain, so he's hospitalized. So Daniel's like, I'm just working over on the two brothers, and finally working on top of how. So there's the brain bleed, you know, and Daniel was like, he's younger, so he's feeling vulnerable. And then we get the phone call from the nursing home, and we got cut, and she's, in rehab, and all that stuff.
See a lot of that at funerals. So you know it's a good thing. Because that is where your heart. There's nothing like a dose of death.
Yeah.
Well, so that's the imposed upon man for that was what he had
a way of calling it. We will. And it's what I was gonna ask you. How's Mia?
Well, she's
unjoined. Not that I mean she's okay.
You mean
in
her life of marriage and family?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I was so grateful.
It was terrible.
It was like a joke among your four siblings and the other pastor's kid. You know, I mean, they call each other kids, and you know, there are all the ups and downs that go with having to live up to a community that really wants to be involved with.
How you doing, Zach?
It's Santa. Anyway, it's a whole year. So, God bless you.
Well, yeah, I had no idea that anything like